This morning we come to, hope I've got my maths right, the fourth miracle, specific miracle, recorded in John's Gospel. He didn't, you'll remember, record miracles, but only those that would lead people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he said this at the end of John chapter 20, "But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name." We'll learn some valuable lessons today from this remarkable passage, which I will hope will cause perhaps some here to believe for the first time, if you haven't already believed, those of us who are believers, that we will be encouraged and strengthened in our faith. The first thing we discover is that there was a feast of the Jews to which the Lord Jesus attended. Well, in the previous chapter, we saw that the Lord Jesus went back to Galilee because of the opposition of the Pharisees when he was last in Jerusalem and Judea. This was plainly not cowardice on the Lord's behalf. It was expedience. There was no point remaining in a place where his message was not being received and was being openly opposed, although of course we do know it was received in some quarters because his disciples baptized more than John the Baptist. And saw that his practice was consistent with the principle that he announced to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. "But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the city of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Well, this opposition didn't prevent the Lord Jesus from returning to Jerusalem to attend this feast. We're not told which one of the feasts it was, and that plainly is because it's not important. Some suggested the Passover, others rejected that because in other instances the Passover has been specifically mentioned, and others have suggested the Feast of Pentecost. Well, as I've said, it doesn't matter. But the important thing is that it was a gathering of believers for a religious festival, according to the word of God in the Old Testament. Well, let me ask this question in this holiday season. How do you spend your holidays? It's a good thing to include a wholesome Christian conference where there is good, sound Bible teaching and where you can find time to be with like-minded believers. Going back to this feast, it is plain that the Pharisees would be present, as indeed we find that they were. But this did not stop the Lord Jesus attending. We may face hostility ourselves from believers when we make a stand for the truth, but this shouldn't prevent us from attending conventions where we know perhaps others who will be against us may be present, if it is for us to hear and grow in the truth. But we should, of course, strive to be united with one another. Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And we remember the Lord's Prayer in John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they may be one also." So let us strive to be united together in truth. And let's remember, friends, to use our holiday time wisely for the Lord. Now, when the Lord Jesus arrived in Jerusalem, he didn't remain in the temple, which he could have done. He took an opportunity of doing good instead. We read that there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. Bethesda means house of mercy. And we're reminded that while the Lord Jesus, he created the world, has given us a world to live in. He's given us the remedies for many illnesses, but we are given the responsibility of how to order it. It's interesting to see the equivalent of a hospital in Bethesda, and reminds us that those of us living in a welfare state, where most of our hospitals are provided by the state, that it actually is a duty of a believer also to provide and care for the sick. The problem with a welfare state is that it takes away those senses of personal responsibility that we have for others who are less fortunate than ourselves. In verse 3, we read that there lay at Bethesda a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. And what a sad state of affairs. It's so easy for us to forget those who are afflicted with disease, and yet it is a reminder to us of the wretchedness and the hopelessness of sin. We need to remember, don't we, that before the fall, there was no sickness and death. After death, there will be no sadness and tears for those who belong to the Lord Jesus and that go to heaven. A reminder, perhaps, to us too, that, you know, it's as if, you know, we, none of us deserve good health, do we? Let's not look at others and wonder at their sad state of affairs. What they are going through is what we deserve to go through as well. It's a strange irony, of course, that those who are not afflicted by sickness are free to commit, of course, tragically, the most wicked of sins. They don't appreciate their good health and that it should be used in the service of God. Let's, however old you are, however young you are, take advantage of good health. We don't know how long we will have it for. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1 sums up this point. Remember now thy Creator. It's a verse we've learned. I won't invite you to. I would like to, of course. Maybe afterwards we'll see how many of the children remember it. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. See, this is the point that's been made. Serve the Lord while you are able to. Give the freshness of your youth to serve the Lord. Don't leave it until later. You may not get later, but you've got today. Use it for the Lord. In verse 4, we read of something extraordinary taking place. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. It's suggested by some that this practice perhaps went back to Nehemiah, because in chapter 3 we read about the various gates, including the sheep gate, repaired. It's also been suggested that the angel was sent on this mercy mission as a reminder to the people of Israel that God had not forgotten them, because after all, it was to be 400 years since Malachi, and the last of the prophets, until the Lord Jesus came. Yet every year, or however many times a year it was, Israel was reminded through this angel stirring up the waters that there was a God who cared for them, a God who could heal, and a God who would send his son to save them, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't think that's too fanciful. Malachi 4 verse 2 tells us, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth." A reminder of the Son of Righteousness who would arise with healing in his wings. And it's a reminder to us that angels exist and that they have good purposes for the saints of God. We read in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 14 about angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? We may at times think that all is against the believer. Oh, there are so few believers in this country. How can the gospel prevail? But, friends, the whole army of heaven is on our side. I'm reminded of 2 Kings chapter 6. When Elisha was in a city called Dothan. And if you're young, take heed, because there was a young man with Elisha. And he looked around at the armies of the Syrians all about to come down upon the city of Dothan, intending to destroy it. Have you ever been frightened? Have you ever thought that something's going to come upon you? I remember as a little boy, I have to confess, and you'll laugh, it's because I've read too many Asterix books. I seriously thought that the sky could fall on my head. And it worried me. And I wonder if you have worries. We all have them. Well, take some encouragement from this young man who was Elisha's servant. "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" Perhaps you would be saying to your father, "Alas, daddy, what are we going to do?" Elisha answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Didn't seem naturally possible. After all, there were the armies surrounding this city. Until Elisha prayed, "Open the young man's eyes," and ask the Lord, "Open my eyes, Lord, when I'm afraid of something that I can't deal with. Open my eyes, Lord." And he did. And this young man saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Friends, he that is in us is greater than he who is in the world. Let's not be fearful believers, but let us be brave. For he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You love the sound mind, don't you? He can make those of us who perhaps may be a little crazy, make us sane. He restores our minds, because as we focus our minds on the Word of God gives us a wonderful logic, a wonderful reasoning. It's a wonderful balm for the mind as well as the spirit, friends. So here was an angel who came down once and stirred the water. And when that happened, the first person who stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Verse 4. Well, on a day like this, I need hardly remind you of what a precious gift water is from God. Because like everything, it is made by him. And its importance is mentioned in Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. God made the heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. People today and in times past have gone to mineral springs for their health. I don't know, I've been once, I have to admit, with my parents many years ago, Switzerland. Because water has healing properties. We have two doctors with us. I'm sure they will tell you. You see, of course, on days like this, we are particularly grateful for the water the Lord has provided us to drink. Although in this current drought, it's a cause for us all to fall to our knees, to ask the Lord to send rain. And look at our countryside without it. There may be some here who enjoy swimming in the waters that the Lord has provided. But there is something rather deadening about swimming in stagnant water. I don't know if you've ever tried it. It's smelly and slimy and disgusting. You see, water needs to be running water. Without it, it will lose all its qualities. Note here that for this water to be healing water, the angel needed to stir it up. And there's a spiritual lesson for all of us. Paul exhorted Timothy to stir up the gift of God, which is in me by the putting on of my hands. Well, we know that it's, of course, the Lord who converts us. But there's a duty upon us to stir up the gift that he's given us. And we need to stir each other up, don't we? We need to be exhorting each other. We had an exhortation from a brother this morning, a good exhortation. I'm tempted to mention it, to be punctual. Did some of us need to hear it? I ask you. I need to hear it sometimes when my priorities aren't always as they should be. We need to stir ourselves up, friends, don't we, from time to time? Not let our knees grow wobbly and let our hands hang down. So may I ask you, what gift has the Lord given you? Are you using it? Or are you allowing yourself to become stagnant? And that applies whether we're young or old. We can stagnate, friends. And when you are beginning to stagnate, think of that nasty pool you've passed, which is smelly and nasty and unpleasant, and perhaps full of disease. Remember, that's what happens. There's no standing still in the Christian life. There is a going on with the Lord Jesus. It is a race to be run. And the water that the Lord Jesus offers us is living water, friends, not stagnant water. So let's stir ourselves up. So we read that the first person to enter the waters was made whole, healed of whatever disease he had. And it's a wonderful reminder to us of the almighty power of God, who is able to heal every disease, which he demonstrated wonderfully in his life here on earth. And you might recall what B.P. Warfield said when he opened his book on counterfeit miracles. I love it. I'm going to read it again. I have read it to you before, but let me read it again. When our Lord came down to earth, He drew heaven with him. The signs which accompanied his ministry were but the trailing clouds of glory which he brought from heaven, which is his home. The number of the miracles which he wrought may easily be underrated. It has been said that in effect, he banished disease and death from Palestine for the 3 years of his ministry. If this is exaggeration, it is pardonable exaggeration. Wherever he went, he brought a blessing. One hem but of the garment that he wore could medicine whole countries of their pain. One touch of that pale hand could life restore. We ordinarily greatly underestimate his beneficent activity as he went about, Luke says, doing good. What a wonderful savior we have, friends. We're told next about a man who'd been crippled for 38 years, which is longer than many people live. How easy to pity this man. And there's a right pity for him, of course, because he's not enjoyed the things that other people enjoy. But friends, can I warn us all against self-pity? Let's not be those who pity me. We have so much to be grateful for. Let's always have our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Take them away from ourselves. We live in a society that is focused inwardly. The Christian is to be focused outwardly, always to be concerned about others and not ourselves. The backslider in heart is full of his ways. Are you thinking about yourself? Am I thinking about myself? I find there are times in my life when I am, and then I reflect. This is pity. This is self-pity. This is because I'm doing something I shouldn't. I'm being disobedient to the Lord, and I have to pick myself up and look to the Lord and ask his forgiveness and for his strength to quicken me. And I'm not going to be looking down, but looking up. If you look down, you'll fall down. If you look up, you'll go up. Simple as that. Even with the advances of modern medicine, there are many like this impotent man still living today. I have to say that goes very close to home in this church, I know. But there are some blessings from this condition. And the obvious blessing is that someone who is impotent like this man, who can't do the things of others and has to for himself, he's not free to sin like other people. And when you think about it, the young are those who particularly give their vigor to sinful activities that harm the soul. Yet this man was unable to indulge in those sins because he couldn't. Richard Baxter wrote about this verse, quoted by Matthew Henry in his commentary. How great a mercy was it to live 38 years under God's wholesome discipline. Oh my God, he wrote, I thank thee for the like discipline of 58 years. How safe a life is this in comparison of full prosperity and pleasure. So friends, if we don't enjoy the health that others do, the opportunities that others do, let's be grateful to the Lord. And remember this, and if we haven't believed for 38 years of our lives, and now we believe, all those wasted years, yet now the Lord is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Well, now the Lord had come up to Jerusalem to attend a feast, but he didn't limit his visit to the temple alone. Just like back in Galilee, he's on his way to Galilee, he stopped off at Jacob's well to speak to the woman of Samaria, and now he stopped off to speak to this sick man who'd had this condition for 38 years. Another point for us to consider. Mention holidays and how we use them and the importance perhaps of going to Christian holidays. But when you go abroad and you go to a city, or in this country, you go to a city, how would you use your time? Would you use it to go to cathedrals or palaces? Maybe there's another person. Maybe there's somebody you know who lives in this city you're visiting, someone who could do with a visit. Well, that's what the Lord did. He wasn't concerned with his Baedeker and where the most exciting places are to visit. No, he went to the hospital to visit one person in particular. And this echoes what James says at the end of his first chapter of his letter. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. But in verse 6, we see once again the all-seeing eye of the Lord Jesus in his divine nature. He sees everything, friends. He could see all this sick people, but there was one in particular that drew his attention. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been now a long time in that case, he knew it because he was God, and he knows all about your needs. He knows all about you and me. And he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The Lord Jesus saw him lie and knew that he'd been a long time in that condition. He knew not only about his condition, but everybody else too. Well, we know that during his ministry, he healed everybody. But on this occasion, it was just this one man. And friends, it just reminds us of a small, important point of doctrine. It's not for us to tell the Lord what to do. We are the clay. We don't tell the potter how to make us. We can't. But we do. Well, as Paul wrote in Romans chapter 9, verse 15, quoting from Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It is for the Lord to decide upon whom he will have mercy. Has he had mercy on you? Well, thank him for it. Do you want him to have mercy on you? Ask him for it. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, the very fact you want him is a desire he has put in your heart. So use it, friends. We cannot tell who the Lord will choose. But what is clear is this man at that point was only interested in getting into that water. And the Lord met him at that point. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. Like Nicodemus, like the woman of Samaria, his mind was on natural things, because, friends, that is what the carnal mind is capable of. That's all it's capable of. Here the man thought that the Lord was just speaking about getting himself into this water first so he could be healed. How sad. He had no friends. No friends be with him in time of need. Friends, let's make sure we don't leave others friendless. Do we need somebody who needs a friend? Let's remember our duties as Christians to provide that friendship where it's needed and wanted. But no friend for this man, no companion, no caring relatives, but the Lord's. And that's all that matters in the end, doesn't it? It doesn't matter if all forsake us if the Lord hasn't. And remember what we read in Psalm 68, verse 6. God setteth the solitary, the lonely, in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. They might think they've got all the friends in the world, but they've got nothing because their hearts are hardened against the Lord. The impotent man's plight is so symptomatic. It's just a picture, isn't it, of human nature. Each man just interested in himself. They all wanted to get into that pool. Can you imagine? It was a stampede to get in first. They didn't care who they trampled over. They didn't care if somebody else's need was greater than their own. No, they just wanted to get in. Like those lepers, the 10 who were healed, where are the other 9? One of them only came back to say thank you. None of these people cared. Those that were healed over the 38 years, did they go to help this man in his need? Friends, let's not be ungrateful, but grateful Christians and willing to share what we've been given with us. Well, remember also that the Lord's order is rather different to our own. He said in various places, but I quote from Matthew chapter 19, verse 30, "But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Let's not be interested in getting to the front of the queue, to being the top dog. Let's just be interested in being faithful, putting the Lord's work first, and let him raise us up if he chooses to. He will raise up. There's Psalm 75 that speaks of the Lord raising up from the dunghill. It's in two places. Let me just see if I've got it right. Yes, here we are. Verse 6. "But for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. In the hand of the Lord there is a cup. It is full of mixture, and he poureth out the same." So, friends, let the Lord advance you if he chooses to. Don't try it yourself. Do your best, of course. Remember, though, you are serving him first, not yourself. Well, moving on to verse 8. Jesus saith unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And isn't that a wonderful reminder of how the Lord's power works? In order for the man to rise, he must have been healed. But he wasn't told he's been healed. He was simply told what to do. And it's just exactly the same as with Lazarus. Lazarus was dead. And yet the Lord said, "Lazarus, come forth." And I love it when the comment that somebody else made is just as well the Lord Jesus called for Lazarus. Because if he hadn't, they would have all come out. That is the power of our risen Savior, isn't it? See, he told this man to obey him. "Rise up." "But I can't rise up. Someone needs to help me." "Rise up. Repent and believe the gospel." It's exactly the same, friends. It's a picture of faith. You don't say, "I haven't got it. Give it to me." You just do it. You act on it. You act on the word of the Lord. He says, "Believe. I will believe. And help, Lord, my unbelief. I will believe. I will obey. Do it." Don't think about it. If you think about it, you won't do it. Here we have the Lord's command to him. "Rise up, take up thy bed and walk." It seems the impossible. But if the Lord, in the Lord, the impossible becomes possible. You'll remember perhaps that when the paralytic in Mark 2 was told to get up, he was told exactly the same, to get up, to rise, to take up his bed and go thy way into thine house, because he had a house. It seems this man perhaps didn't have a house. So he didn't tell him to do what he couldn't do. He did tell him to do what he could do, because the Lord had given him power. The Lord may not give us everything, friends, but he'll give us what we need. And let's not doubt him for these things. But let's be full of faith. You see, he works in us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do, with his good pleasure. So if he tells you to do something, he will give you the strength to do it. Let's not doubt, friends. Let's be a believing people. Let's be a believing people to encourage ourselves and others. The wonderful story of this man, 38 years in his condition, but the Lord chose his moment and he raised him up. Don't become bitter about your situation. The Lord has a purpose in it. Look to him. Ask him what it is. But most important of all, have you believed? Have you repented of your sins? Have you believed that the Lord Jesus paid for them on the cross? And are you walking with him? Are you walking faithfully with him? Are you seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness? Amen.